me. Aren't you glad about it? Shall harm me. Oh, Lord, I sheltered in the arms of God. Sing that chorus again. So let the storms rage high. You glad you're sheltered in His arms tonight? What greater place could you be than to be sheltered in the arms of God? Isn't it good to be in church tonight? Did we have camp meeting last weekend or what? Church was good, wasn't it? Praise the Lord. So glad tonight to have Sister Carol and Brother Donnie back home with us. Seem like they've been gone. A nail right there. I don't want to step on that nail, but there's a nail right there. Anyway, I'll just scoot it out of the way. We're glad you're here tonight, too. Isn't it good to be in church? Somebody say, praise the Lord. Turn around, shake somebody's hand, greet them in the name of the Lord. Tell them you're glad to see them in church on Wednesday night. Sing a verse of that for me, Brother Harry, if you will.
I feel the touch of hands so kind and tender. They're leading me in paths that I must cross. I'll have no fear, for Jesus walks beside.
Amen. I'm going to let you be seated for just a few minutes while we look at these prayer requests tonight. I want you to remember my brother in prayer, Bob Blevins. He had a pacemaker
replaced. And he's not getting along very well at all. And I talked to him just a little while ago and told him that I would request prayer here for him tonight, get a prayer cloth for him. So if you would remember him. He's suffering, I believe, from congestive heart failure, and the pacemaker that they put in just giving him some problems. But God's able to touch him, isn't he? Amen. Brother Don Cooper sends this in for Logan Rick. He's 12-year-old from Ohio. He's having surgery on June the 12th to replace his pacemaker. The family asked the church if they would pray that the surgery would go well. So we certainly want to pray for that child, that the Lord would just be mindful of him, that everything would go well. God's able to help that situation too. And Brother Terry Horn sends this in for Brad Gilbert. We'll remember him in prayer. He had a bad experience today choking in a restaurant, resulting in a migraine headache. He still has these bad migraine headaches very frequent. So he's asking that we would remember that prayer request tonight as we pray. I want to pray for a friend, Richard Farmer. He has cancer. The Lord knows all about that need tonight. We're just committed unto the Lord. Sister Victoria Thomas from Georgia called to request for our continued prayer for an ongoing issue that is that she has gout in her elbow and bronchitis. She's been battling for several weeks. She knows God is a healer and has confidence in our prayer, so we just commit that unto the Lord tonight. Brother Jerry Glenn says to please pray for Scott Brown. He's in the Johnson City Medical Center suffering from a heart attack. Also for Bubba Watkins, his son, who is 47 years old, died of a heart attack. Brother Jerry works with both of these gentlemen, so let's remember those needs tonight. Prayer request for Joy Livingston, sick in body, unable to be in the service tonight. Let's remember that. And let me give you this testimony. This is from Pastor Ben Aspas. I hope I got that name right, from the Philippines. A man who had an accident more than 8 years ago, was crippled and could not walk without crutches. He came and attended our services this morning. We prayed and laid hands on him. The Spirit of the Lord moved so mightily that he was healed. He was able to walk without his crutches. He was walking and walking around the church. And when he went home, he didn't use his crutches anymore. He is healed. Praise the Lord for this miracle. So praise the Lord for that. Amen. Praise the Lord. We thank God for that. And I know if you have an unspoken prayer request tonight, something you'd like for this group to pray about, well, we're used to seeing God move on behalf of needs, aren't we? He cares about us. He loves us. And He is our Heavenly Father. And healing is the children's bread. Do you believe that tonight? Somebody say praise the Lord. Let's stand to our feet tonight. Brother Terry, why don't you come pray over these needs. Let's invite the presence of our Lord into this service tonight as we pray with Brother Terry. God bless you, buddy.
Bow our heads as we pray. So glad to be back in church tonight. Heavenly Father, as we come to you, we're so eternally thankful that we have this another privilege to be back in the house of God. We're thankful we get to come one more time. We still enjoy the freedom of this country. Lord, to be able to come to church to worship you in spirit and truth according to the dictates of our heart. How thankful we are. We're thankful, first of all, Lord, for safety. The couple of weeks that our pastor's been gone, his wife, you brought them back safely. How we thank you for that. Lord, before we ask any petition, we want to say thank you for salvation. Thank you for sending us this message. Thank you for sending us the greatest truth that's ever struck this world. This is a complete revelation of Christ, the unveiling of God. So thankful, dear God, for that. Those fallen away, yet we believe it. We stand on it. We know it's the truth. It's the unfailing body word of the Son of Man. We're so thankful. I pray, God, now for these requests, Brother Bob Blevins, the pacemaker, and the second one, the pacemaker, these people that have these issues, these real important needs in their body. Lord, it only one thing that the prophet told us, can we appropriate that faith? All things are possible if we just can only believe. And I believe there's faith in the building tonight. I believe that people are believing. I believe somebody's going to touch you in behalf of these requests to bring to pass the desired result, that they might be made well. Sister Sister Joy Livingston, different ones that have been mentioned. I hold in my hand. I pray, God, that you meet that need. I pray for Brad Gilbert. You know what happened with him today and his the episode, Lord, he got choked and they had to do I forget what they call the thing where they tried to push the food up and they got it out and he was okay, but it really hurt his esophagus. Lord, just touch him. And whatever's causing those migraines and the upper part of his spine going up into his head, God, take that away from him. We bind that devil that would hinder and may he be released from that issue. Lord, each one of these requests, may you anoint Brother Donnie to speak tonight. And may we just have another camp meeting around the Word of God. May it be just spiritual food in due season. May we say when we leave the building, it's certainly been good to be in the house of God. Each one of these requests I didn't mention, they've been read, they've been spoken. You know what they are. We commit them into your hands. We believe the work is already done. The answer is already on its way. God, may you get the glory for it. We ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Terry. God bless you. Ushers, if you want to come at this time, we'll receive the evening offering. If you're visiting here with us tonight, we certainly want to welcome you to the service. Glad to have you here. All those that would be streaming the service tonight, pray it'll be a great blessing to them. Have a couple of specials tonight. Brother Larry's going to be singing for us. And Brother Justin is going to be singing for us. He just really blessed our heart here Sunday morning, didn't he? Amen. The Lord just got all over that song that he sung. And well, that's what makes a song good is when the Lord gets in it. And we had platform rehearsal last night. And these guys done a marvelous job. And we don't a bit more know what we're going to sing than a goose. But we're going to try it tonight. And we're going to learn it with you. Will you help us sing it?
Amen.
Now, it's not a special that I'm singing. And it's not a special that these guys are just playing. But it's a congregational song. And you're going to help me sing, right?
Yes,
you're going to learn it with me right now, right?
Right.
All right. Jesus said he's coming back in the clouds of glory. And we're going to meet him in those clouds. And I'm looking forward to that rapture. How about you? This song says, see those clouds. They're the ones he's coming back in. Let's see if we can sing it tonight. We never did work on an intro, did we? So we just got to start it, right? If you don't want to miss the Lord's appearing on that morning when the dead in Christ shall rise, then make your preparation, secure your soul's salvation, and keep your eyes upon the eastern sky.
It's gonna catch his breath.
That little song. Well, that's just we learned some more last night, didn't we? And we're going to try another one, aren't we? Aren't we? Aren't we, guys? We're going to try it. The only way we can learn it is just learn it, and just learn it together with each other. And you know what? If messing up embarrassed me, I'd have quit a long time ago. I'm used to messing up, and I'm used to embarrassing myself, and I'm used to embarrassing you. So we're all in this together. Let's just have a good time. Is that all right? Give the Lord a big hand clap of praise tonight. What was the name of that song we was going to do? Do you know? Do you know, Brother Larry? Let me think a minute. What was the name of that song? Did you ever forget anything? I'm going through that right now. Justin can find it for us. It's that, I'll Take You Home is the name of it. I'll Take You Home. This is a good little song right here. You got the right key? Okay, let's try it. This song says, I'll Take You Home. Now, it's up tempo, but you can learn it. It's real easy. It's real simple. I try to keep things real simple for us. So, you're welcome. So, we'll stay that way. I'm standing on the shore, looking out across life's ocean, and see a storm of fury round me roll. And I just can't see no way that I'm gonna make it over. Despair and fear are troubling my soul. Then I see a ship sailing safely in the harbor. And I'm so thankful it's arriving just in time. The captain's calling, come aboard, my little children. Desperately,
I'm trying to hold on. Everywhere I look, there is darkness all around me.
What it's going to cost. I don't know what I'll have to go through, but I want to board that ship. Amen. You want to get aboard the old ship of Zion when it leaves here? Somebody say praise the Lord. God bless you. I'm going to let you be seated tonight. Brother Larry and Brother Brandon, I believe. Brother Brandon, if you come onto the platform and help Brother Larry on that song tonight. Brother Brandon Green, give him a nice hand as he comes. Brother Justin, if you'll come onto the platform. Brother Justin Reagan, if you come onto the platform, be getting ready to sing. We'll go right on into the service tonight.
Song, and Brother Brandon couldn't bring his instruments, his other things, so he could do it with a guitar.
I was shackled by a heavy burden. Beneath a load of sin and shame, then the hand of Jesus touched me, and now I'm no longer the same. Touched me, oh, he touched me, and oh, the joy that floods my soul, something happened, and now blessed Savior, since he cleansed and made
I think I've sung this enough. Y'all should help me. Yeah, y'all should help me. The dawn is breaking, and I can hear you whisper on the breeze. The world is waking, and I am here to meet you on my knees. When I'm with you, my soul finds rest. I can leave it in your hands. The day keeps coming, pulling me a million different ways. I'm always running, but never seem to catch the things I chase. When I'm with you, my soul finds rest. 'Cause I can, Lord, leave it in your hands. Every sorrow, I leave it in your hands. Every sickness, I leave it in your hands. And my failures, I leave them in your hands. Amen. I can leave it in your hands. So I am laying the weight of all these burdens at your feet. No more waiting, 'cause you've already won my victories. And in Jesus my soul finds rest, 'cause I can leave it in your hands. Every promise, I leave them in your hands. Every healing, I leave it in your hands. And my future, I leave it in your hands. Amen. I can leave it in your hands. 'Cause it's your hands that form the mountains. Your hands set boundaries for the seas. And in your hands you hold tomorrow. The same hands that took the nails for me. And every sorrow, I leave it in your hands. can leave it in your hands. Every promise, I leave it in your hands. Every healing, I leave it in your hands. And my future, I leave it in your hands. Amen. I can leave it in your hands. Yeah, I can leave it in your hands.
Appreciate our specials tonight, don't we? God bless you. Let's stand tonight. Certainly glad to have our pastor, Sister Carol Reagan, Brother Donnie back home with us tonight. Had some tremendous services in the last few weeks. But you're always glad to see your pastor get back home, aren't you? You sure are. Amen. Amen. Aren't you glad you love this truth? Aren't you glad you've been called to believe this truth? Are you glad about it tonight? Somebody say praise the Lord. Let's sing this little chorus tonight. There's still power in the name of Jesus. Do you believe it?
Yeah.
Start it for me.
You don't care to embarrass me, that's for sure.
There's still power in the name of Jesus.
Come to church tonight. I hope every chain's broke before you leave.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. It's good to be back together in the house of God. If y'all ain't a sight for sore eyes. God bless you. Let's turn tonight to Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. Heard you had some really good meetings. All is gone. That always makes the pastor feel good. I know the sheep are fed and blessed and benefited for going to church. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. I want to speak to you tonight on a godly man and the cross. A godly man and the cross. How many believes we need the cross?
Amen.
Which one do you think we need? Some of you ain't sure. You'll be sure before we get done, hopefully. The first time the word cross is mentioned in the New Testament, Jesus mentions it, what we're going to read tonight, Matthew 10. These are the words of Jesus. Verse 37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross. Now here Jesus actually mentions our cross before he mentions his. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Let's bow our heads together. Lord Jesus, we thank you tonight for your precious word. We're grateful, Lord, that we can be back together tonight in the house of God. We thank you, Father, for your presence that's among us. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for the great visitation that you give us in this last day of your presence. We're so thankful. We just appreciate that we're in the closing hours of the Gentile history. And we know, Lord, just a few more settings of the sun, a few more things to happen, maybe a few more to be converted, and it'll all be finished. The resurrection will be called. The rapture will set in the final phase, and we'll leave this old hell of Satan's. And we are so grateful, Lord, that you have given us a message of preparation to get us ready for this hour. May we take this word that you've given us and be ready. Lord, may we be that Elijah church that will be called out of here by fire.
Amen.
Granted, I pray, Father, in Jesus' name. And the saints said,
amen.
God bless you. You may be seated.
Hallelujah.
He that taketh not his cross. I want to share with you a little bit of history tonight so that you'll be able to get the setting of what these people in the days of Jesus, about 29, 30, 31 AD, something like that. If you would have been sitting there in that day and would have heard this word cross mentioned by a deliverer, and to think of what it would have meant to you and that mindset of what they would have had in that day. When people were condemned to be crucified, a part of the sentence was that they should carry the cross on which they were to die to the place of execution. To carry it was burdensome. It was disgraceful. It was trying to the feelings. It was meant to be an addition to the punishment. So to carry the cross is a figurative expression that the Lord Jesus chooses to use in order to display true discipleship. Now we have a lot of preaching in this day, of course, on the cross. But a lot of what I read in religious magazines and things that you hear is a very one-sided view of the preaching of the cross. And that is the preaching of the cross of Jesus. And basically it boils down to the way that most of them will preach it is that it's what Jesus has already done. And really you don't have to do anything. You don't have to live any certain way. You don't have to give up nothing or, you know, pattern your life after a certain thing. But really, is that the gospel of the cross or is that a gospel of a crossed up mind? Now, I'm not saying the folks aren't preaching a cross, but I'm saying they're preaching it from a crossed up perspective. I don't want a crossed up perspective. I want a cross perspective from the word, though. Now, it does not mean in carrying our cross, it doesn't mean that what we make as trouble for ourselves. Many people go through various things of life, and yet they want to call everything, as Christians I'm talking about, they want to call everything that they go through a cross. They can't pay their bills or they can't add. They add their house payment and they add their water bill and they add this and this and this. And then they add how much they make and they're always on the short end of the stick. Don't call that a cross because you didn't finish school. Because you don't know how to add. Come on.
Don't count that a cross. That is not a cross. That is not a trial that you're going through. If you've got a real high temper and you lose your temper and you're constantly saying things all the time, well, I'm bearing this old cross of my temper. That has nothing to do with bearing a cross for Christ. It has nothing to do with bearing a cross because you've got a fat mouth and you ain't got enough sense to know how to control your tongue. Don't carry the cross because some of you folks put ignorant and stupid stuff on Facebook and then people fry you. That's not a cross. That should be attributed to your ignorance. Hello? A cross is something that God gives you. For the most part, God would never even leave most of you on Facebook because from what I hear, a lot of folks turn plumb idiots when they get on Facebook. They ain't got enough sense to be on there. Well, glory, the pastor's back home. Amen. A lot of that stuff has nothing to do with a cross. A lot of what we go through is self-inflicted anyway. It's nothing to do with the gospel. It's nothing to do with being a child of God. Oh my, the economy's bad. Well, anybody, any sinner out here is going through that. Well, taxes are high and Obamacare is doing this. That has nothing to do with the cross. That has to do with the economy that we're in and the president that we've got and the Senate that we've got and the Congress that we've got and the nation that we live in. That's not nothing to do with the cross of Christ. Oh man, I'll tell you one thing. Boy, my blood pressure's soaring through the roof. Well, if you eat a lot of salty stuff and the doctor says don't do it, don't call that a cross. If you're overweight and got all kinds of problems, don't call that a cross. That's your fault. Well, I'm going to have to preach an amen myself tonight, sure as the world. Now friend, if we're going to identify and bear a cross, let's make sure that what we are carrying is actually our cross and not something of our own making. Now if it is something that you and I make, it is something that we try to make ourselves odd and make ourselves different and make ourselves to where people will actually poke fun at us or ridicule us and then we want to identify that as a cross, that is not a cross. The Lord Jesus did not go around stirring up trouble for the sake of causing difficulty and trouble. So me, you, whoever we are, if we do things and say things just for the benefit of being different and being odd, and we go around talking about folks and talking about trouble, and we're constantly keeping trouble stirred up in our home and our church, and we say, well, I'm bearing this old cross. You are not bearing a cross. Not only are you deceived on bearing a cross, but you are lying. You are telling a lie on Jesus Christ. You are blaming Jesus Christ for your faults, for your shortcomings, and you're making a cross out of your own failures. And then you're blaming God for what you go through when a lot of it is your own fault. Preach, Brother Donovan. Praise the Lord. So to take up our cross and to carry, what does that mean exactly? Well, you know, I'll tell you one thing. My neighbors are next door to me. They've got a coon hound and they got a cat and they got this and that and other. Did you pray about moving to that place? Well, no, I just thought it's prettier than the one I had, which might be your fault for moving there in the first place. So don't make that a cross. Praise the Lord. Preachers preach so they run their strength plumb in the ground, break their body down, have a nervous breakdown, and then say their nervous breakdown is a cross. That's not a cross. Brother Bram said, does God, when a man preaches and runs himself out and then wears himself out, Brother Bram said, does God do that to a man? He said, no, a man does that to himself. But how many of us will lay things on God that actually has nothing to do with God? Don't misunderstand me now. It actually don't have nothing to do with the devil. Because the devil never done it. It's actually we done it to ourselves. But we want to identify it as a cross. Well, hallelujah. Now, what is actually identified as a Christian's cross? Each one of them will personally be made and modified to fit you as an individual. Now, what might be my cross, a God-given cross, would be something that you couldn't even relate to. Or vice versa, whatever would be your cross. But it should be the desire of every one of us, men, women, boys, and girls, to be able to take up our cross and follow after Him. Now, your faults, as I say, your mistakes, your failures, our ignorances, and all that sort of thing, that is not the cross that the Lord wants us to bear. That's our own shortcomings, our own faults. And many of us are so proud of who we are and what we are that we will not ask God to deliver us of what we are when it is wrong. So we will love what we are so much, we're not willing to give it up. So it's much easier then to hold on to our faults and then tack our faults onto a cross and say, well, I'm bearing this because of this and this and this. When in reality, it is our own shortcomings, it is our own stubbornness, our own hard-headedness, our own rebellion, so on and so on and so on. But most of us just aren't big enough in God to admit all of that. Well, let's stand and we'll all go home now. The cross is the pain of self-denial. Now listen. The cross is the pain of self-denial. So the cross concerning a temper is not that you lose your temper and say things you shouldn't say and then have to go back and apologize and yell, well, this is part of my cross. Your cross dealing with temper would be the pain of denying yourself giving vent to your temper. Now, if you lust or if you lie, if you're addicted to pornography or, you know, whatever it is, your cross is going to involve greatly the denial of whatever it is that you want to do, even sometimes things that are not wrong in themselves, but just excessive. Now, a person can go on, you know, 47 vacations a year. Does that mean a vacation is wrong? No, not unless you're gone every week. Then it could be a sin. Praise the Lord. Golf within itself probably ain't wrong. Playing baseball, you know, hunting, many things that we could do that would not be wrong in themselves. But if that's all we think about, that's all we talk about, then they become excessive and that become a wrong to you. Then every one of us will bear our cross and the cross will be the pain of self-denial. So it will be for you, it might be one thing, for you it might be something else, but all of it will render into the same thing. What was the cross of Jesus all about? It was not just about Him taking our sins. It was that. But the cross of Christ was a very compound signification of what God had in His mind. It was not only Him taking our sins, but first of all, before He bore our sins, it must be what the cross is truly about and what it must be embraced about initially. And that is the price of self-denial. It is the cost that it will cost each one of us to deny ourselves. Now, it is not involved in denying the Holy Ghost. Bearing your cross is not denying the Holy Ghost, or robbing you of a prayer life, or robbing you of reading your Bible, or robbing you of going to church. That's not what the cross is about. The cross is about robbing you, and the pain that will be executed upon you as an individual, and that would be your cross. So in that, then we look at what Jesus says for a form of discipleship. Now you see, the cross of Jesus has to do with our salvation. But what we do with our cross has to do with our discipleship. My cross has nothing to do at all with me being saved. It has nothing to do with me being forgiven. It has nothing to do with my sins being abolished. It has nothing to do with you being redeemed. Your cross is not even brought into view whenever we're talking about salvation till after you are saved. Our cross cannot buy our salvation. Our cross cannot purchase our redemption. Our cross has nothing to do with us being saved, but our cross has everything to do with discipleship. Now watch this. Jesus says, he that taketh not his cross. Now since the cross was given, it was a symbol of suffering. Now this is the identification that the Lord, that Jesus chooses to use to symbolize the cross. Suffering, but it's not suffering for every sin. If you're suffering because of wrongdoing, that's not the cross. If you suffer because of a temper, if you suffer because you're unpleasant, people don't like you, whatever it is, don't lay that on the cross. It is always something to do with you being a Christian. It has altered the way you are. It has changed the way you are. And then you will bear an element of reproach for the effect of the cause of Christ on your life. You follow me so far? Now, watch this. Crucifixion was among the Egyptians, the Carthaginians, the Persians, the Assyrians, Scythians, Indians, Germans, and from the earliest time among the Greeks and the Romans. It was unanimously considered the most horrible form of death. Now remember, this is before Jesus ever dies on the cross. So this is what they would have had in their mind when Jesus said that a person must take up his cross and follow after me. Now among the Romans, the degradation also was part of the infliction, and the punishment, if applied to freemen, was used only in the case of the vilest crimes, criminals. The one being crucified was stripped naked of all of his clothes. And then followed the most awful moment of all. He was laid down upon the implement of torture. His arms were stretched along the cross beams, and at the center of the point of the palms, a point of a huge iron nail was placed, which by the blow of a mallet was driven home into the wood. Then through either foot separately, or possibly through both together, as they were placed one over the other, another huge nail tore its way through the quivering flesh. Now remember, when Jesus says, whoever will follow me has got to take up his cross. Now if you'd have been there in 28 AD, 30 AD, whenever this was said, this was what immediately would have went into your mind. So in order to be a true Christian, I've got to take up my cross, which meant the humiliation, the embarrassment, the shame, the pain, all that would go along with it. You mean in order to be a follower of Jesus, I've got to do this? Well, you can see why this kind of preaching doesn't go over in this day. Why? Because we've got an easy believism. All you got to do is believe and just accept what he done on the cross, and you ain't got nothing to do. That is a lie straight from the pits of hell. Every Christian has a walk. Every Christian has things they've got to do. Praise the Lord. I'm just glad I can be one of them myself. Then, now watch, then the accursed tree with its living human burden was slowly heaved up and the end firmly placed in a hole in the ground. The feet were but a little raised above the earth. Now the pictures you see of Jesus hanging way up here, that's not true to history. They were hanging just right above the ground. They did that on purpose so people could come by and spit in their face. They did that on purpose so dogs could come by and tear the skin off their feet and off their legs. How many still wants to be a Christian now? Three of you? Well, the rest of y'all want to be. How many still wants to be a Christian now? Now watch. We're raised above the earth. The victim was in full reach of every hand that might choose to strike. A death by crucifixion seems to have included all the pain and death have of the horrible and ghastly dizziness, cramp, thirst, starvation, sleeplessness, traumatic fever, tetanus, publicity of shame, long continuance of torment, horror of anticipation, mortification of unintended wounds, all intensified just up to the point which they can be endured at all, but stopping short of the point which would give the sufferer the relief of unconsciousness. So instead of pushing you right over the spot to where you go in a coma and pass out, crucifixion was studied to bring you to the closest point to where you would enter into a coma, but not hardly that close. All the thirst and the pain and the sorrow and the shame and the humiliation, the degradation of the public passing by and looking at you stripped naked. And this is the symbol Jesus uses to be a disciple? Why didn't he raise up $100 bill and said, any man that wants to be a Christian, let him pack these around. This is the way all men will know you're my disciple, because you'll have these in every pocket. Boy, you'll be blessed here and blessed there and blessed here. This is a term of discipleship
You can see, friends, why there'll only be a very few that'll be saved out of this last day. The unnatural position made every movement painful. The lacerated veins and crushed tendons throbbed with incessant anguish. The wounds inflamed by exposure, gradually gangrened. Now, can you imagine? This could go on for days. They even got records of people who hung on crosses for weeks.
Dear God. But a godly man will embrace his cross. And so will a godly woman. Not all Christians will. But a godly man, a raptured soul, will embrace his cross. Now remember, the rapture is for the raptured. Folks who've not had their souls raptured will never have their bodies raptured. This is why we must be raised from the dead in this day by the evening light. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Now, gradually gangrene, the arteries especially of the head and the stomach, became swollen and oppressed with surcharged blood. And while each variety of misery went on gradually increasing, there was added to them the intolerable pain of a burning, raging thirst. Such was the death to which Christ was doomed. Eventually, with all the mortification of the wounds and the gangrene, it was actually smothering or asphyxiation that caused the death of the individual. Because as they were pulled, stretched high enough to all the pressure on the rib cage, they'd have to push themselves up either on one or two nails in order to breathe. This is why the Jews invented breaking the legs. They were a little bit more tolerable. When they broke the legs of the individual crucified, then the individual could no longer push up in order to breathe. So when they'd break their legs, the torso, the body, the lower part of the body, and the weight would just pull down so much, and the lungs with all the buildup of the fluids, and the heart would eventually fail, and they'd suffocate in their own fluids of their body. And Jesus identifies this symbol as Christianity. If a man will follow me, he's got to bear his cross. Oh my. Notice this. The crucified was watched, and according to custom, by a party of four soldiers went their centurion, whose express office was to prevent the stealing of the body. This was necessary from the lingering character of the death, which sometimes did not occur even for 3 days, as it was the last result of gradual benumbing and starvation. Fracture of the legs was especially adopted by the Jews to hasten the death. In most cases, the body was suffered to rot on the cross by the action of the sun and rain, or be devoured by birds and beasts. Burial was generally therefore forbidden. I wonder how many of our television preachers, if they'd preach Christianity this way, wonder how many of them will be on television next month. How many of our radio preachers? Come on, children. How many of our website preachers? How many of our Facebook preachers? If they'd really preach salvation and discipleship the way Jesus himself. Now remember, this is not Brother Branham saying this. This is not Paul. This is not Luther. This is not me. These are the words of Jesus Christ himself. Watch in Matthew, again, chapter 10, verse 38. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me. So to follow after him would be to come into the example that the Lord Jesus lived and walked in while he was here. And that was an example of self-denial. Jesus was not a self-centered individual. He was not a self-centered person, and neither can you be or I be if we are a true surrendered Christian. Amen. Everything in your home is not supposed to be around you. Everything in this church is not supposed to be around you. Praise the Lord. Everything in life is not supposed to be centered around you. That is not what being a Christian is about. My, my. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Which in the words of Jesus means the majority of so-called Christians are not worthy of Jesus Christ. Because they want to be saved from hell. They don't want to be lost. But don't you tell them what to do. Don't you tell them how to live. Don't you tell them nothing about. That's their private life and you keep your nose out of it. And claim to be a Christian. Matthew chapter 16 verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him pamper himself. And let him do whatever himself wants to do for himself, since himself is the main self. No, that's what our Bible says. But that's not the word of God, is it? Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Not Jesus' cross. Now remember, we've not got to the cross of Christ yet. Your cross preceded his cross in the Gospels. So to preach the Gospel without preaching our cross is Antichrist. If we don't preach our cross with all the emphasis, all the pain, all the shame, all the embarrassment that Jesus preached it in, we are false prophets and liars. Praise the Lord. Now I know today the cross is a symbol of gold around our neck. Or we make, you know, polished out of walnut or cedar or oak or whatever more. And we varnish it and put a beautiful finish on it. Hanging on our mirror or whatever more. And we made it that way. The cross is very, very acceptable today. The cross of Christ is. But not our cross. What among the Baptists, the Methodists, the Church of God, the Presbyterian, the Unitarian, the Lutheran, the Episcopalian, even the Catholics, what among them would have a problem with me preaching that Jesus died upon the cross and paid for our sin? Would any of those above named denominations disagree with that point? They all are based, so-called, upon the cross of Christ and think we're preaching the gospel because we're preaching the cross of Christ. That's not all the gospel of Christ contains. He preached my cross before he preached his. He preached your cross before he preached his. Uh-oh. Now here comes the pain, ain't it? Oh, we'll stand at the foot of his cross and cry them, oh, crocodile tears. And oh, it's awful. It's awful what they did to you. Oh, God, have mercy. Oh, it's so pitiful. It's so pitiful. And get mad and a hornet at a preacher for telling you you got a cross. Dry up your tears, crocodile. Now what Jesus says, let him deny himself. So to deny ourselves is to keep ourselves in constant check with the Holy Ghost. To where that the King sitting on the throne of our heart, he checks our attitude. He checks it daily. He checks it hourly. We're not just to pray up, you know, once a week or once a month, but every hour. I'm talking about people that are ready for the rapture. Now, folks that are going into the tribulation period, a cross of Christ preaching to them is very fitting. Preaching a religion that you don't have to do anything, you can live any way you want to live, that is real good tribulation preaching. But if you want to leave this world in a rapture, and if you want your body changed, take up your cross and follow Jesus. Oh my. Every Christian has a cross. My struggle as well as yours is to be able to take up that cross and bear it cheerfully. Bear it with the right attitude. And not complaining and fussing about, oh, I wish I didn't have to. How come I can't do this? Why do I have to do? Oh my. Watch this in verse 25. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Oh my goodness. I mean, we're getting serious now. So here these people are standing and they're thinking in their mind, in order to be a disciple of this man, which is already very strange and weird anyway. So in order to be a disciple, I've got to take up my cross and I've got to bear it. And then if I will save my life, this is part of my makeup. Self-preservation is who part of you and I are. But here he says, if I save my life, I'll lose it. These words must have been so, so difficult for people without the Holy Ghost. They still are. Now watch this. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. Now remember, these are in succession with the Gospels. Jesus hasn't even spoke about his cross yet, but it's yours and yours and yours and yours and mine and mine and mine. All this is in succession with the Gospels as they unfold. Now Mark 8:34, when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up whose cross? Jesus? His cross. Take up his cross and follow me. Now you see, the cross, if you notice the way Jesus says it, it is much easier to bear this cross, if you do it the way Jesus said, to take it up than to drag it. You see, you can be a Christian and your cross is around you or near you, but instead of taking it upon yourself, it actually is easier to bear that cross if you take it upon your shoulder, as it were, and let part of the weight of that cross balance on your shoulders and begin to take it that way instead of all the weight of that cross, and you spend your whole life arguing and arguing and fuss, I don't think I can do that, I don't think I can do it, and you're dragging your cross all along. You're only intensifying your load. You're only making it that much more difficult to bear. The gravity on the earth is making it harder for you to pull. Friends, whether or not you want to say amen to this part, our troubles and our lives live and die together. Our troubles and our lives live and die together. As long as you've got life, you're going to have troubles. As long as you've got life, you're going to have difficulties. So that's part of being a human being, not even just being a Christian. Watch. Jesus says here again in Mark 8:35, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Now remember, what happened on the cross of the Lord Jesus is what secured our salvation. We are not saved because we accept Brother Branham as a prophet. We are not saved because we accepted Paul as a prophet. We are saved because we accepted the work of Christ on the cross. How are people out here saved who do not believe the message? Saved the same way you are. They accept what Jesus done on the cross. Now, will they become true disciples? That will depend upon if they keep on walking in the Word. But they can receive salvation initially. Brother Donnie, you're saying they're saved? If they accept what he did on the cross, they are saved. It has nothing to do with accepting Brother Branham as a prophet, or Paul a prophet, Peter an apostle, Luther as a church age messenger. It has to accepting one thing, that's the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Oh, but now wait a minute. What about if they go on to be true disciples? Oh, that's a different story now. Look at this in St. John 8:31. Jesus said, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. So now you move beyond being saved and you move to a state of called disciples indeed. What is a disciple? One who follows the pattern of a rabbi or a teacher. Praise the Lord. I wonder how many true disciples Jesus has in the message. I wonder how many true disciples Jesus has in this church. that Jesus has in the world as far as in the world of Christendom. Now, he has lots of people that are saved, but many of those saved people will go through tribulation. But there won't be one true disciple in the tribulation period. No, can't be. Because they're following him and they're packing their cross the same way he packed his. Well, praise the Lord. So you are my disciples if you continue. Now, not start and then stop. Well, you reach this place where everything's in the cross. The cross, it's all on the cross. I don't have to know that it's all on the cross. The cross what? Here's the man who died on the cross, and yet he did not say that. You will not find Jesus saying these words that everything is in my cross. If everything was in the cross, they didn't need to go to Pentecost to get the Holy Ghost. That was a complete waste of time. If all they needed to do was point back to the cross, there's no need for them to go to the upper room and get the Holy Ghost. But the cross made a way for them to go to the upper room and get the Holy Ghost. The cross made a way for you and I to get the Holy Ghost. The cross made a way for us to be able to see the Word of this hour. If we continue in His Word. But if we claim to work on the cross, well, praise God, I'm a Christian, and I'm still going to go on. I'm going to drink a little bit, and I'm going to smoke a little bit. And I don't want to really get rid of the things of the world, so I'm going to listen to my rock and roll and my country music. And, you know, I've always been a biker sort of a guy, and I could never go to Happy Valley because they're not biker people. So I'll find me a biker church, and I'll be a Christian, and I'll wear my tattoos and my ponytail. It'll hang down my back, and, man, I'll go down the highway, boy. I'll look like a hippie. Now, you can ride a motorcycle, but you just don't look like a hippie riding. Well, I'll tell you one thing, I can't go there. I'll find me another church. Whatever you want, there's a taste out there for you. If you want to be in the message and you want to find a preacher that won't preach on you, there's all kinds of churches and there'll be more cropping up. But there again, if you want to go to church where the truth is preached, there's some of them left too. Thank God. Now watch, St. John, or Mark rather, chapter 10, verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Well, we'd give him the right hand of fellowship and said, "You're in the message, buddy. Praise God. You've done what the prophet of God said." Not all the prophet of God said. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved somebody that was not on the Lamb's Book of Life. Love somebody that would turn him down. Take up your cross now and follow him. Don't just love those that pat you on the back. Amen. Oh yes, brother, you're the greatest thing ever was. Don't just love those. Sometimes we need folks to oppose us. I know some of y'all can't handle it. Oh my, you love compliments, but you can't handle criticism. Probably why you get so much as you do. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, "One thing." Children, can you imagine being this close? That's evident. This man's name was under the Lamb's Book of Life. But the grace of God spilled over into the Book of Life and would have allowed this man to come into eternal life. And he only lacked one thing. But that one thing was everything. Now, one thing may not be that much numerically, but one thing can be everything to some people. Now, to this man, this one thing, now numerically, the man alive, if I only lacked one thing, boy, wouldn't that be something? It depends on what the one thing is. Because to this man, the one thing that he lacked was everything of value to him. Now, apparently, the other things, honoring his father and his mother, defrauding not and all that, that was no problem for him to keep. So that would not have been his cross. Oh, my. Now, Jesus says, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me. Go sell whatever you've got. Now, is this required of every person that has a little something? No, it's not. But to this man, his riches were his idol. Some folks can have a lot of things in life and it never bothers them. Some folks, they get just a little bit above the raisin. They got their nose all stuck up in the air. My. You'd think it's John Paul Getty you're running around with. And you know what? Them folks probably are better off to stay as poor as a church house mouse if you keep from drowning. I'd rather if God had to keep me down where I'd eat, my goodness, cornbread and milk. I don't even like milk. But if I had to eat cornbread and milk, pick up pop cans on the side of the road and have my attitude right, I'd rather do that to live in the biggest house in Johnson City and be the wealthiest person in the world. Because heaven means more than riches. Heaven means more than anything else. What value could we put on going to heaven? Oh, goodness, this poor man. His riches were his idol. Now, there's service in the cross. There's suffering in the cross. There's shame in the cross. And this is where it becomes so painful for us as human beings. And there's sacrifice in the cross. There's service in the cross. And what we do, why do we want to preach? Why do we want to sing? Why do we want to write songs? Well, for the bride. Is it for the bride? Why do people want to preach? Why do people want to do this? And oh, I'm ministering to the bride. Is it? Or is it sometimes this involved with it? Come on now, don't get quieter. I said quieter because you're already quiet, so I mean beneath that would have to be quieter. So there's service in the cross. We pick up our cross and we bear the shame and we serve with what kind of attitude? An attitude that is so grateful to God that you're even counted worthy to carry a cross in the same trail of the Lord Jesus. Now, as I said, this is where you and I may struggle. And the cross also speaks of suffering. Now, friend, you look at modern Christendom today, and all of you, everybody's a Christian. Everybody that dies, whether they ever profess Christ or not, everybody's going to heaven. They're all going to heaven whenever the preacher preaches a funeral. You know, they can be whatever. They can drink and cuss and just live any kind of life, never even darken the church door. But the preachers in this day and time put them in. Mine sat down, and everybody just think, boy, I must have been the biggest saint that ever was. But they all put them in. But to bear the cross, to be suffered for Christ. Is it really what modern Christianity wants? To suffer being a Christian. Look at the women, the way they dress. Do they suffer for the way they look? Well, they don't unless they get sunburned. I mean, a hailstorm may come out because they ain't got no clothes on. They get knocked in the head or something like that. You know, because they ain't got no clothes on because they forgot to put them on. But as far as suffering or reproach for being looking like a daughter of God, the majority of Christendom does not. They do not suffer for looking like children of God. Come on, children. They do not suffer for having long hair and having dresses that are decent. They do not suffer for such things. They do not want this of the cross. But what do they want? Oh, the cross of Jesus. Your cross will bring you shame. You say, I've been a Christian for all these years and I've never bore reproach for Christ. I question your Christianity. How could you have a cross that is so free from reproach and all the rest of God's children bear one that pricks their back and sticks them and makes them pain and cry and sorrow and agony? And yours is so polished, it costs you nothing to bear it. Now notice in verse 22, what's this young man's response? He was sad at that saying and went away grieved. Mark only conveys the human side. Not only did he go away grieved, he went away lost. Grieved is one thing. Grief can be repaired. But if this young man crossed the line and his name was took off the book of life, you realize what he done. He may have never got another opportunity. Never had another chance. Why? It costs too much. This man is telling me to give away everything I've got. What's the matter with him? I heard he was a nut, but I thought, well, I'll come and hear the man anyway and give him the benefit of the doubt. But to ask me to give up everything that's dear to me.
This was his idols. His treasures. His money, his houses, his lands. Everything. It was just an idol. He was sad at that thing and went away grieved. For he had great possessions. Luke chapter 9 verse 23. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now remember, crucifixion was not said in everyday common terms in a polite way. They would no more have wore a cross around their neck than you and I would wear a miniature electric chair. Can you imagine going to the jeweler and saying, I want you to make me a pendant for my bracelet, or a pendant for my necklace, or make me a ring. Okay, what do you want? Your initial, your pearl, what do you want? I want a mini symbol of an electric chair. I mean, they're probably going to detain you for a few moments, and some guys is going to fit you in a nice white jacket, because they're going to think you're crazy. Why would you want a pendant of an electric chair? That is a terrible symbol. Or states who still use the injection or hanging or whatever. More than what I want to wear that as a symbol. A symbol of what? Are you in some kind of a cult or something? Are you a devil worshiper? Why not? They would not have dared thought of wearing a symbol around their neck in the form of a cross. You would have went into none of these first century homes and saw a cross setting up as a symbol of decoration. It was something of a sign of humiliation, a sign of degradation. And you know what, friends? I believe if we truly embrace the revelation of what Jesus said about the cross, I think it will release us from being feeling, when the people of the world laugh at us and make fun of us and ridicule us for what we believe and for the way we dress, and realize they must see something about the cross in my life. If you're not laughed at for being a child of God, and you're not made fun of for being a child of God, I wonder how well you're bearing your cross. Oh my. Jesus tells us here. Notice this is the only place of Matthew and Mark so far that we've read that Luke pins it this way and says, take up his cross how often? Oh, you mean it's not just Easterly or Christmasly? Daily? Now this is a true disciple now. This is rapture material. Take up your cross daily. Not periodically. Not whenever it's at your convenience. But you take it up daily. And you bear it until you take your last breath. Well, praise God. Let me read you this. When the Roman Empire crucified a criminal or captive, the victim was often forced to carry his cross part of the way to the crucifixion site. Carrying his cross to the heart of the city was supposed to be a tacit admission that the Roman Empire was correct in sentencing this man to death. So when you went through all this place and they could have took you, say, from point A to point B straight away, but instead of doing that, they might meander this way and that way and that way and that way, because they wanted your message to be read loud and clear by the merchant selling his merchandise, by the buyer buying the merchandise, by the soldiers walking down the street. Everywhere you went, you were actually spreading the message of your death. And by bearing your cross, you were testifying without saying one word. I admit to my guilt. I admit that the Roman government is true and I am wrong. When you bore your cross, oh Lord, you were spreading the message that what they had done to you was right. Don't you see, children, when you bear your cross, when you bear your cross, you don't have to go out there and say, well, I'm wearing a long dress because it's my cross. And I don't come here because it's a cross. And I don't cuss because it's my cross. And I don't get drunk. And I don't, no, you don't do it that way. You just live that kind of life. And everybody you come in contact with, when they tell a dirty joke and they notice you don't respond that way, you know, they'll tell on you. They'll pick up about
about you. That there's something you have to. Bless God, I'm a Christian. I'll tell one thing. I believe Malachi 4, Luke 17, 30, Revelation 10. They ain't going to know what you're talking about. Just bear your cross. Bear your cross as a child of God. And let the silence of that be able to speak out.
Oh my. So it was an admission that Rome was right and he was wrong. So when Jesus enjoined his followers to carry their cross, he was referring to the public display before others that Jesus was right and that individual is wrong.
When you bear your cross and your cross of being a Christian tells you to hold your tongue instead of gossiping. When you bear your cross and your cross helps you to hold your temper instead of losing your temper or whatever more that you fight as an individual, don't you see what you're doing? You're saying Jesus is right and my temper is wrong. Jesus is right and my gossiping tongue is wrong. Don't you see why it's important that we bear the cross? This is why that the majority, friends, we're talking about an age when the majority of the world feels like that they're ready to go to heaven and feels like they're going, and the majority of them is going straight to the tribulation period. Why? Is it because they deny the cross of Christ? No. If accepting the cross of Christ is all you need to do to be in the rapture, then every so-called person that accepts the cross of Christ will be riding the rapture right beside you. So there'll be drunks, there'll be liars, there'll be professed homosexuals, professed lesbians, all kinds of things be right there because nearly every one of them point back to the cross of Christ and say, Jesus died for me. And I accept what he done on the cross of Christ. That's not what makes you a disciple indeed. What makes you a disciple indeed is you taking up your cross. And every day you take it up, you say, Lord, by bearing this cross, I'm saying you're right and I'm wrong. I think this, but you think this. So I'll bear the cross to show my humiliation, my submission to your divine will. Oh, God, help us. Now listen carefully in Luke chapter 14 verse 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now the word hate here, it does not mean in the sense that a lot of times that we think of it. It actually means to love less. Jesus could not tell us to hate our mother and father, which would be absolutely contrary to the commandments that God gave in the Old Testament, plus what Paul was going to write in the book of Ephesians, that it was the first commandment with promise that we honor our mother and father. So it's Jesus teaching us to hate our mother, hate our father, hate our wives, hate our children, hate all of that. No, let's look at the setting of it. We are not commanded in the sense of how people think of hate. But one's loyalty to the Lord Jesus must supersede their loyalty and love to every other human relationship on the earth. Amen. Whether mother, father, children, wife, and so on. Now watch this. It brings it into true setting. When we read the scripture, notice in Genesis chapter 29, verse 30. He went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah. Now this is Jacob. And served with him yet 7 other years. Now this is when Laban has tricked him, remember, about his wife. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated. Now notice here, the Bible does not say in verse 30 that Jacob hated her. It says that he loved her less. Now watch the way the next verse declares this, yet the word used interchangeably. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So now to say that God, whenever you look at this word and you run it back even with Esau and some of the applications there, that God loved Jacob and hated Esau, what it simply means is that God loved Esau less. Oh my goodness. I just read to you where Jesus loved the rich young ruler. Folks that are looking for an excuse to hate need more baptism of love. Hate people's sins, but hate nobody, friends. Come on. Don't you get quiet on me now. Jacob loved Rachel. Jacob loved Leah, but he loved Leah less than Rachel. Yet Moses uses the word, because this is called a Hebraism, which is something that they would use interchangeably. What's the word hate? When we talk about hate, we think of something we despise. Nothing no good about them at all. Wish they'd die, drop dead, whatever more. But yet when God, when you look at it in the word, there's no way Jesus could have taught us to hate our mother and father. Then Paul turned right around and tell us something totally different. And then the prophet of God come and teach us that the Lord come to deliver us from hate.
Well, praise the Lord.
Now, let's go back to this again in Luke 14:26 with this in mind. If any man come to me and hate not his father, love his father less, and his mother less, and wife less, and children, and brethren and sisters, his wife also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, he's got to love father less than Jesus. Less than mother. Less than himself. Now, if you're going to leave out here tonight hating yourself, I'll be burying you next week. Because that means you're going to quit drinking. You're going to quit eating. When you get hungry, you're going to say, shut up, I ain't feeding you no more food. You know how much you're costing me a week in groceries? You sorry outfitting thing. I'm turning the air conditioner off. You know how much money you're costing me to cool down this old stinking body of dust? You know how much you're causing me to do this, that, and other? No. Come on, children. We know better than that. The law of self-preservation is built in every one of us. So when we get hungry, what do? We eat. Whenever we need something to drink, we go get it. Why? Because God's built a life we would hate that and absolutely treat ourselves the way we treat others under the auspices of hate. That every one of us will stop eating tonight and never eat another bite until we're dead. But what do? We love ourselves less than we love Jesus. We love our father less than Jesus. Our mother less than Jesus. Our pastor less than Jesus.
Oh my. Now Jesus says, if you don't do this, you cannot be my disciple. He didn't say you couldn't be saved. A saved man is not necessarily a disciple. But a disciple is a saved man. A disciple is a progression of a saved man. A saved man is a stopped man. He got saved and he never goes any farther. He's saved and that's as far as he goes. He doesn't continue in the word. He don't think it's necessary. You don't have to do this. You don't have to do that. Going, Jesus done every bit of it on the cross. I don't have to do one thing. All I do is just accept what he done. I live any way I want to live and it makes no difference at all to God. And anything that I do adds to the cross of Christ. You are as blind as a jackrabbit right in the middle of July. I said, you are as blind as a jackrabbit in the middle of July. There are things we have to do. The power of the cross enables us to do what we couldn't do without that power. Amen. It does not put us, my friend, to preach across that way. It's to totally eradicate the whole New Testament. Then all we really need to preach across that way is the four Gospels. We don't need Acts. We don't need Corinthians, Galatians, Philippians, Philemon, Colossians, all of them books. We don't even need those because they are filled. What are those books made up? They are made up of characteristics of true discipleship, of how to follow the Lord Jesus and what we will do. I'm glad it's there myself. Amen. Oh, thank God. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So if you don't love mama less than Jesus, you can't be his disciple. And if you don't take up your cross and follow Jesus, you can't be his disciple.
Oh, I want to be one.
Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 17. We'll close here in a moment. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Now you realize, as time has went on, the preaching of the cross has become much more acceptable. The cross of Christ I'm talking about. The gospel of a crucified Savior and the mentality of these people of that day was absolutely absurd. But with 2,000 years of preaching and reforming into tradition,
The power of a crucified Savior is accepted by millions and millions of people. So in the realm of Christianity, then, it is no longer accepted as something that would be such a reproach as it would have been in the first century. It's not something that, oh my, you're even crazy for believing such a thing. Among all of Christians, it is an accepted teaching, right? So here, whenever Paul was writing to those, the Corinthian believers in that day, that the preaching of the cross of Christ was absolutely, my said, to them, the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness. The Greek philosopher and the Jewish scribe scoffed at the thought of a Savior who had been crucified. So the Jew, now according to their own law in the book of Deuteronomy, cursed is he that hangeth on the tree. So how could the Messiah, Ben David, which was the deliverer of all of Israel, how could he be a curse on the tree? How did they miss that? Because they missed him coming to bear his cross. Him suffering on the cross is one of the last things to cause them to stumble. Don't you understand? The preaching of the cross caused the Jews to stumble. Don't you see what will cause the Gentile foolish virgin, what will call the masses and the multitudes to miss the rapture, to go through the purging of the tribulation period? It's not just the preaching of the cross of Christ, but the preaching of our cross. Because they look and they hear all the radio preachers and they read these, you know, leaflets and whatever more. Oh, you don't have to do nothing. You don't have to do nothing. Just believe on Jesus. Believe on Jesus. And then it becomes transformed in their mind. And then they think, my preacher said you can't do this. And you're, oh, that's adding to the cross of Christ. Absolutely not. Was the baptism of the Holy Ghost adding to the cross of Christ? It was an addition out of the cross of Christ. It was the releasing of the power of the cross. My. Unto us that are saved. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Amen. The message of the cross is our deliverance. Watch in verse 22. The Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, a stumbling block. Now notice, he didn't just preach Christ, but Christ crucified. So I don't want to just preach Christians. I want to preach Christians crucified. Now, if I just preach Christ alone, you folks would leave me. You say, he's not preaching the full gospel. And you're right. I've got to not only preach Christ, I've got to preach Christ crucified. What if I preach Christians? If I'm going to preach the full gospel, I've got to preach Christians crucified. Oh, my. Now watch, when you preach Christ crucified in that day, but we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews, a stumbling block. Now, is it a stumbling block to them today? There's no question about it. To many of them that it is. Yet there's many Jews that are Christians. All kinds of denominational Christians, Jews belong to that nowadays. So it's not near as much of an offense as it would have been in the first century. But then Paul said that it was what he called a stumbling block. And unto the Greeks, it was foolishness to believe that your Redeemer, your Deliverer would come and down a cross. Absolutely unheard of. What's this in Justin Martyr's dialogue with Trifon, which was a Jew, a man of great purpose that day. We have these remarkable words which serve to throw light on the above. Your Jesus, says Trifo, having fallen under the extreme curse of God, we cannot sufficiently admire how you expect any good from a God who you placed your hopes upon a man that was crucified. Now, this was their mentality. Now, this is years and hundreds of years after Jesus was crucified, and they're still hanging on to that thought. They cannot get past the stumbling block of Jesus dying on a cross.
Verse 24, and we'll close. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Notice, not the cross, the power of God or the wisdom of God. You realize, friends, to a lot of so-called Christians, the cross is a symbol of worship. They talk about the blood of the cross and the cross done this and the cross. The cross was a piece of wood. It was he who was on the cross that paid our price. The cross never bled.
The cross never gave us life. Now look around. Listen carefully to some of the songs that you hear in this day and some of the preaching that you hear. And if you listen carefully and you're spiritual, you'll find out they are making the cross itself a symbol of idolatry. As if though the cross itself could save you. That cross was nothing but a piece of wood. It was a tree that was grown on the earth and cut down. And somewhere down in time, that cross was buried or whatever more, or it rotted, went right back to the elements of the earth. But what happened on that cross, that's a total different story. The life that was released out of that cross came right back on the day of Pentecost. Jesus never whittled us off a piece of the cross. So here you go. Here, use a piece of the cross, and here's you one. Boy, we'd be hurting in this day. 2,000 years, ain't no way there'd be enough left for me to have anything. There wouldn't even be enough left for me to have a splinter. But I'm glad he wasn't pointing me to a splinter on the cross. He's pointing me to the life of him who died on the cross. And the church said,
amen.
Let's stand together. Praise be to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. A godly man, a godly woman, a godly boy, a godly girl, and the cross. Brother Bram says most people think there was three crosses, but actually there were four. Four crosses. There was Jesus, the Word. There was Judas, the backslidden former message follower, preacher. There was a thief on the left and the thief on the right. Each one of us here tonight are identified in one of those crosses. We can be like the man that said to him, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Or we can be like Judas, the one who turned away from the message and sold his soul to the devil. Or we can be like the unbeliever. I don't want nothing to do it in the first place. Stand there criticizing a bunch of unbelievers, a bunch of holy rollers. I don't know. I don't want nothing to do with them. Let me find myself on that cross with that man. Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me, Lord. Let me not just be a recipient of what Jesus did on the cross, but let Jesus look back behind and see me following him. With my cross on my shoulder, as it were, following in his footsteps, denying myself, humbling myself, bearing reproach for this word, bearing shame for this word, not for my faults, not for my ignorances, not for my unbelief, but for the cross. Let Jesus find me at that day. Carrying my cross right up until I will exchange it for a crown. You love him with all your heart. Let's bow our heads together if you would. I want to ask y'all across the building tonight, those of you that have streamed the service, those of you that will go back and archive it, do you, as a Christian, honestly, do you want to just embrace what Jesus did on his cross and leave yours laying at Calvary? Or do you want to leave yours laying here at the pew? When you hear me and other brothers bringing things to your attention that you need to do this and do that and quit this and that and the other. Man, yeah, hey, don't mean nothing to you. So I ain't doing that. I don't care what he says. You know what you're doing. You know what you're doing. I'm telling you the scripture, the word. You know what you're doing. You're telling Jesus he don't know how to run a church. You're telling Jesus he has no business telling you what to do. And you will not take this cross. You will not bear this shame. You will not go through Walmart and Lowe's and wherever more and confess that Jesus is right and you're wrong. You're going to dress the way you want to dress and act the way you want to act. If you want to say words, if you want to drink a little bit, if you want to do this, that, and the other, ain't nobody going to tell you what to do. How can you expect to go in a rapture if you have that kind of attitude? But the key is, as Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is telling us exactly what he must do himself. Let a man deny himself and take up his cross. Gethsemane is a picture of that very thing. Jesus denying himself. Before he could take up the cross,
you have to deny himself. Before you can faithfully carry yours or me carry mine. Unlike Jesus' cross, he bore it one time, carried it away, and that was the end of it. But ours is daily. Daily. How many like to be remembered in prayer tonight? If you don't need prayer, I do. I got both of my hands raised up. I've been saved, as far as in time, for 46 years now. This year, I will have been preaching 40 years. 40 years since an 18-year-old boy. But you know what? None of that had nothing to do with my salvation. I saved before I ever heard the name William Branham. I saved before I ever come to this message. I've been preaching. But I wasn't as true a disciple as I am tonight. Because I kept following in the Word. And I don't want to stop now. I want to keep right on following. My cross has had many different phases. The shame, the sacrifice, the reproach, the pain that it's brought me. It's had many phases. But I pray God will give me strength and wisdom to recognize the phases as they change. And give me and you the power to be able to bear it. Let's just raise our hands to God tonight. Lord Jesus, I pray for the visible audience and the invisible. Forgive us, Lord. Lord, forgive me for complaining about the shame. Forgive me for complaining about the pain, sorrow, the anguish that has come with my cross. Much of my cross has been being a preacher. Being the type of preacher that I am. And I found as long as I cater to people and give them money and just let them do whatever they want to do and don't ever cross them. Oh, I'm the greatest preacher that ever was. But if I go to asking questions, then I'm not so great no more. If I preach hard and preach straight and preach right, a lot of folks don't want nothing to do with you no more. Lord, you know my makeup since a little boy. I wanted friends. I wanted to be liked and wanted to be accepted. So constantly when I have to preach things that I know is going to make folks mad, I bear that to the pulpit. I bear it days before I deal with it. When I know I've got to talk to somebody and I know that more than likely they're going to get mad at me, I've laid in the bed many a sleepless night. It ain't smoking, it ain't drinking, it ain't pornography, it ain't alcohol. My cross is more in servitude of my position. How many times I've wished that I could just go to church somewhere and not be a preacher. Just get a job, work. Me and Carol come to church, support the church. I wouldn't have to sing. I wouldn't have to be called up to pray. Nobody ever have to call my name. If I could just come to church and feed on the Word. If I could wash the pastor's car for him every now and then, cut his grass. Do a little something to help him along the way to make his load a little bit easier. Oh, how I've wished that that could have been my lot. I do my best never to cause him any trouble. I do everything I could to make my existence in that church an asset instead of a liability. But that's not what you call me to be. You call me, it seems, to be a troublemaker. To have a reputation of causing trouble and preaching things that make folks mad. Yet those who know me know that's not me at all. If they only knew what a battle that I have to fight to preach things that are straight and hard. They may walk out of here mad tonight. You know, after church, 30 minutes afterwards, I'll eat a bologna sandwich and they'll talk about it. And, it's just the way he is. And they'll forget about it. But tomorrow, I'll still be thinking about it. Friday, it'll still be on my mind. Saturday, I'll be studying for Saturday night service. But what I said tonight will still be on my mind. It's part of my cross. Help me to bear it, Lord. give me strength. When you look from behind you, Lord Jesus, may I be standing there with a cross on my shoulder. I don't always promise, Lord, that I won't fall with it. I don't promise it. Sometimes my attitude may not be right. But Lord, I'm willing to ask you to forgive me. Help each of us tonight, Lord, each man, woman, boy, and girl. May we take up our cross. May we get away from this self-centered idea. Help us, Lord, to deny ourselves. Take up our cross and follow you. Grant it, Lord Jesus. I do not want to be left in the tribulation period, be hunted down like dogs. But I know if I am not a cross-bearing Christian, there's only one place waiting for me when the rapture takes place. Tribulation. So God, help me. Help me, Lord. Grant it, dear Jesus. Oh, Lord God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. We sing the song, that old rugged cross, and I love that old cross and on a hill far away. How is it we can love yours or hate ours? How is it we can love something that caused you such pain and look at ours with such hatred? If we can only realize part of our cross bearing is what's making us who we are. Oh, grant it, Lord. Grant it, Lord Jesus. Lord, that song that we sung when we come out, breaking every chain. May you break chains tonight of tradition about the cross. May you break chains that will hold us, Lord, away from submitting. Not so much to your cross, but to ours. May the chains be broken that would hinder us from denying ourselves, humbling ourselves, and following you, Lord God. Grant it, Lord Jesus. Oh, praise your name, Lord. Just raise your hands, if you would, just before we go. Oh, praise God. Praise God. Now, friend, and honestly, you may not be able to grasp your cross tonight and say, Lord, I thank you for it. Maybe you're still struggling. But I believe God can help us to where we become just as willing as Jesus was. That we embrace our cross. We bear it. We bear it and count it an honor to be given a cross. Or do you want to take yours like Judas did? Judas hung himself on a sycamore tree. Lord, have mercy. But may we take our cross willingly, submissively, with an open heart. May we bear it through the streets of Johnson City. May you bear it on your job. May you bear it at Walmart. May we bear it where we go. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lamb of God. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. Oh God, Lord Jesus, yes, Father, we're the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was singing now, so I'll share. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise be to God. Oh, thank you, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We worship you tonight, Lord Jesus. Let's just raise our hands down and give him some praise before we go. Oh, thank God. Thank God for the cross tonight. Can you say it? Thank God for my cross. Help me to bear it, Lord. Praise be to God. Amen. Help me to bear it, Lord. Without grumbling, without complaining. Help me, Lord Jesus. Amen. We love you, Lord. Thank you, dear God. Oh, I won't be satisfied until His beauty I behold. And I won't be satisfied until I walk down the streets of gold. Mansions bright, those gates of pearl will soon swing open wide. But until I'm with Him on that day, I won't be sad. I'm singing about tonight.
bless you, saints. I'll see you this weekend.